Good morning. Happy Reformation Day to you. You can tell all the Lutherans, they're all smiling, just beaming from eye to eye today, right? I mean, just look. Yes, we have several Lutherans. So, grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you all. So it all began 500 years ago when a young priest in Wittenberg, Germany, took a long, hard look at the church that he loved and wrote 95 theses, T-H-E-S-E-S, be careful with that word, in Latin, on the abuses of, mainly about the abuses of the doctrine of indulgences. Okay. Indulgences. This was perhaps the greatest fundraising idea the church ever came up with, right? I mean, you need forgiveness of sins? Do you need time off those hundreds of years? For some of you, thousands of years in purgatory? Yes? Do you need that? Bingo! Just plunk some change into the church's coffers and you are good to go. And maybe some of your family members are good to go. And what you have planned to do next Friday night, good to go. Now that's kind of a bit of an unflattering description of what was going on in Martin Luther's day, but I don't think it's really that far off the mark. Legend has it that Martin Luther not only distributed the 95 theses all over town, he was a professor, he was opening up a discussion, he distributed them via the internet of his day, the printing press, but he also nailed them to the door of the Wittenberg, of the church of the Wittenberg Castle. So some discussion of Luther's work followed. Luther was then condemned, excommunicated from the church, and branded a criminal. This was not an auspicious start for the Lutheran movement, but if you know the story of Jesus, it's certainly a familiar one, right? Luther had intended to reform some church practices, right? He didn't have in mind the Reformation, but unwittingly he lit a bonfire, and it led to a reformation of the church, the likes of which we've never seen. So Reformation Sunday in churches, in Protestant churches, as I understand it, it used to be a day for Protestants to bash Catholics. And somebody backed me up on that and said I was in a Lutheran church in the 80s and they were still doing it. We've come a long way since then. It's not happening as much now, I guess. Today, the hymn that we sang, the anthem of the Reformation, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, many Catholic churches will be singing that in their worship services today, which is, that's kind of cool, right? Come a long way. I don't remember the last time or if I've ever celebrated Reformation Sunday in the Methodist Church. We kind of trace our history in a different way through the Church of England, and so we kind of maybe feel like distant cousins of the Reformation. But the ideas in that movement, I mean, the whole movement itself, it had such a profound effect on the church and on society and culture. Would there have been, do you think, a Methodist movement in England in the 18th century if it hadn't been for what Martin Luther and the Reformers did in the 16th century? I don't think so. So thank God for Martin Luther. Amen? Amen? One of the metaphors that's been used to describe the Reformation is the one that Natasha used in the children's sermon. Periodically, the church feels compelled to clean out the attic and to have a giant yard sale. You can actually measure it if you're a church historian. It happens about every 500 years, and you'll also find it in other religious faiths as well. The structures and the systems of the church over that period of time, I guess they just get so cumbersome that they have to be shattered. It's maybe like the pipes just get so clogged up that fresh water and fresh spirit can't get through. And so things have to change, right? Some religious scholars would say that we're in the middle of just such a yard sale right now. We're at 500 years, right? And the church is going through some profound changes. The Reformation, of the 16th century kind of refocused the church's sights on God's grace, on God's love for us that can't be earned, that can't be bought, that comes to us even when we're as young as Johnny at the baptismal font, right? That's what we celebrate in baptism, that Johnny is known and loved by God before he is even aware of God's presence in his life. So the Reformation refocused on that. Luther and his cohorts offered kind of a healing teaching by expanding the image of God beyond this idea that God was all about judgment, that God was a disciplinarian and couldn't wait to, you know, get you into hell or get you into purgatory or something. And so they emphasized a God who was love beyond measure. The Reformers also brought some other new things, and I'll just touch on a couple of them that kind of impact the life of our church. Married priests, right? I mean, you can thank the Reformation that the priesthood expanded beyond what it was up until the 16th century. It began with married priests, and it continued to expand to include everyone baptized. Well, almost everyone. In the United Methodist Church, we still wait for the full realization of our belief that everyone baptized with gifts for ministry can someday become a pastor. We wait and we hope, and I hope that I see that in my lifetime. Amen? Amen. We have the Bible in our own language. That actually started before Luther, but Luther really kicked that into a higher gear. And so now there are so many wonderful translations of the Bible out there that there's really no excuse for the Bible being the most revered but also the least read book on the planet. The Reformation drew lay people into full participation in worship. We call this liturgy, which literally means the work of the people, right? These are all the pieces of worship that we do together. Like when we were doing the baptismal liturgy, you were participating, you were singing, you were saying things. On the dark side, the Reformation also gave us a church that seems determined to split until it becomes the church of one. Luther had some pretty awful things to say about Catholics, but he had even more vitriol for Jews. And it was language, Luther's language, that surfaced in the horrors of Nazi Germany. Since that war, churches have worked hard to repent of those awful time-bound teachings and work toward reconciliation with other churches. There are Lutheran and Catholic services, joint services going on all this week and celebrations going on. There's also been a mighty work of reconciliation with our Jewish friends and repentance and apology. So I've been talking about the Reformation like it happened a long time ago, and it did, but the Reformation is not a relic of the past. It's ongoing. So here's your Latin phrase for the day. I know that you can't live without these Latin phrases that I throw your way. Two words that, do you think every Lutheran confirmand would pretty much know these words? Sure they would. Semper Reformanda. They said that like Lutherans, right? I mean, that was pretty, yeah. So that, no, you know what it, do you know what it means? The church is always, right, semper, reforming, reformanda, always reforming, always changing. If I had to pin the Reformation down to one key idea, I would say it's this. It's the ongoing protest against the idea that we have it all nailed down right now. We like to think that, right? But we might be wrong. It's a constant reminder that the ultimate authority is not the church. It's not the state. It's not the book of discipline, but God. Amen. Thank God for that. The first, is this being recorded? Maybe I should choose my words more carefully. The very first political protest was the simple confession of the early church. You find it in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is Lord, which means that bishops and Caesars, kings and presidents are not Lord. I mean, imagine if churches truly lived out of that confession. Think about that. That Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other Lord in our lives. We would all be on the no-fly list, okay? Think about it. Always reforming. Always changing. Did you notice the two texts that we read this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, had a key, very, very short word in common? New. That God is making all things new, right? I mean, Martin Luther knew that God had something new to offer the church of the 16th century, and he helped bring it to birth. John Wesley in England knew that God had something new to bring to birth in 18th century England, and he helped bring that to birth. You and I know that God has something new in mind for the United Methodist Church in the 21st century, and we are going to help bring it to birth. Amen? Amen? So what would you nail to the door of the church today? I asked a pastor friend that, and he said, can I only nail 95 things? What is at the heart of your faith? What is the thing that you hang on to when maybe everything around you is just tumbling and in free fall? What would you say, as Luther did? What would bring you to say, here I stand. I stand on this, and I can do nothing else. What would this church say? What would we stand on and say, okay, the rest of the church, fine, you think that, but we stand here and we can do no other. I think these are some things that we're going to be thinking about in the next couple of years. So the Reformation is not just about all those big institutions, those big church things. It's about what's going on here, but it's also about what's going on in us. I mean, some of you are here because you cleaned out your attic, right? You looked around at the relics of faith that you had gathered over time, and you had a yard sale. And then you said, okay, now I need something that works. And you came here, and you began slowly rebuilding a faith that makes sense, a faith that gives you life. And so I'm thankful on Reformation Sunday that so many who came before us created a safe and open space here, a space that's big enough to embrace our questions and our doubts, our fears, and our dreams. Amen? I want to tell you a little bit about Matthew Fox, if you don't know about him. He's somebody to check out. He was a Roman Catholic theologian until Cardinal Ratzinger silenced him. Do you remember Cardinal Ratzinger? Yeah, he's still alive. He became Pope Benedict in 2005. And Fox thought this was an auspicious moment to take a long, hard look at the church that he loved. He wondered, I don't know if he had a bracelet for it, but he wondered, WWLD. What would Luther do? So he wrote 95 theses of his own. Now, Fox was determined after he'd written these theses, and it didn't take him long. He wrote them all in one night and woke up the next day with them, and he wanted to take them to the door in Wittenberg and nail them to the door. Well, times have changed a bit over 500 years, and apparently you can't just waltz up to the door with a hammer and some nails and just start banging on the Wittenberg door. So he was told, you need to stay at least 500 feet away from the doors, Mr. Fox, because there's a lot of tourist traffic going in to the Wittenberg church. The irony was not lost on Fox, who had been saying for years that the church was little more than a museum. So the city council met, and they relented, and Fox got his wish. And so on October 31st, which we call Halloween, in the church it's Reformation Day, 2005, he nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg doors. Aided by the printing press of our day, the internet, Fox's work led to this worldwide discussion and to the publication of a book. You can find the theses online. Now, most congregations would not sit and listen very long to Fox's articles of faith for the third millennium, as he called them. But I have a sense that many of them are right up your alley. I'm not going to read all of them, don't worry, okay? I know some of you are kind of like settling and like, oh my goodness, he's, no. Just going to pick out a few. Number one, God is both mother and father. Isn't that a great place to start? 7, everyone is born a mystic and a lover who experiences the unity of things, and all are called to keep this mystic or lover of life alive. 8, all are called to be prophets, which is to interfere with injustice. 10, God loves all of creation, and science can help us more deeply penetrate and appreciate the mysteries and wisdom of God in creation. Science is no enemy of true religion. Can we send that to the State House, to the Capitol? 18, eco-justice is a necessity for planetary survival, and without it, we are crucifying the Christ all over again in the form of the destruction of forests, waters, species, air, and soil. 20, a preferential option for the poor is far closer to the teaching and spirit of Jesus than is a preferential option for the rich and powerful, which we find in the Catholic hierarchy. 54, the Holy Spirit works through all cultures and all spiritual traditions and blows where it wills and is not the exclusive domain of any one tradition and never has been. Zing, right? 72, since homosexuality is found among 464 species and in 8% of any given human population, it is altogether natural for those who are born that way and is a gift from God and nature to the greater community. Can I get an amen? I don't know if you'll want to amen this next one. 76. End on a sour note. Need to work on that. 76. Consumerism is today's version of gluttony. Oh, I know. And needs to be confronted by creating an economic system that works for all peoples and all Earth's creatures. Amen? Okay. So what would you add to that list? Take a look at the list today. Bishop Jack Spong also did a list back about 10 years ago or so of 95 theses of his own. I would probably add something in this list as I read it about the destructive theories of bloody atonement theology that are still with us. I would probably throw in more today about loving the planet and walking lightly and the absolute equality of all persons and our responsibility to care for the poor. And I would probably wrap it up with a good Protestant reminder that nothing in heaven and on earth can finally separate us from the love of God. Not even really bad theology, not even a really bad haircut. Amen? So friends, let's raise a glass. You with me? Hey, this is as close as we're going to get to having a toast in the sanctuary of a Methodist church, okay? So get your glasses up in the air. All my apologies. Let's raise a glass to Martin Luther and all of the brave reformers as we step out into the 501st year. I am grateful that I'm traveling with all of you. Cheers and amen.